have to keep it in together. You know, preaching a communion is both hard and easy at the same time. It's the one thing that we across the Adventist churches across the world do consistently four times a year. You go to different churches, you will have different ways of doing, I guess, the music, you know, different preaching styles, different, lots of different things. But communion is the one consistent thing that we do once a quarter, four times a year, that is generally the same across most churches. And I think that's intentional in a really, really good way. The power of communion lies in the fact that we are getting back to the core basics, whether we've had a bad week, a good week, a week suffering loss, shameful week, and all that. We can come back to celebrate the greatest event in the history of mankind, the death and resurrection of Jesus. I was going to make a joke about how I don't like preaching sermonettes because we're not Christianettes, so communion sermons are shorter, but I'm just going to preach till I'm done. Is that okay? Good, thank you. We are celebrating the greatest event in the history of mankind. So I invite you to pray with me. Thank you, Ella, for the beautiful prayer. I'm going to kneel as I like to do in my home church, and we'll get into our message for today. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you, Lord, for this privilege and this blessing to preach on this holy Sabbath day, on this holy communion day. And Lord, as we get back to the basics of your sacrifice for us on the cross, and Lord, how we celebrate that, Lord, may you just be with us. Open not just our minds, may not just be an intellectual endeavor, open our hearts as well as we open your word. Be with us now. Hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is part two of our worship series. It's a four-part series. We really could do a little bit more. In fact, our series kind of built on top of the other. So what I'm going to do today, in fact, for the first few minutes or so, I want to just do a quick recap of Sylvia's sermon from last week. So those of you who were here, she talked about the history and culture of worship. Those of you who weren't here, you can get the sermon online or ask Sylvia for her notes. I'm sure she'll be happy to share it with you, as I am normally. I want to highlight a few things just very, very quickly to set the stage of, or rather to build upon the stage that we've done in terms of communion, in terms of worship, sorry. Sylvia took us through a quick history of worship based on some findings from Rex Miller's book, The Millennium Matrix. So Rex identifies basically four types of communication styles through the ages and its impact on Christian worship, and these were the four. The oral style, basically up to the 1500s, you have the print, the broadcast, and the digital. Now, I'm not going to go into each of them, but each of them, as Sylvia pointed out, you have your contributions, your strengths, and your weaknesses. Again, I'm not going to go through any of this in detail, but the key point to all of this is that worship ultimately does not have a static formula. And if worship wars, so to speak, as we so nicely term them, is an indication, there is no static formula of one thing that works or one thing that doesn't. The fact remains is that worship, when we come together, is shaped by culture, whether we want to admit it or not. Okay? That's just Sylvia's sermon in a nutshell. At the end of the day, and this is a theme you will, I guess, hear each time we do a sermon about worship, especially through the series, is that the things that we generally have a disagreement about in worship probably isn't worship in the biblical sense. It's not about the music, ultimately. It's not about the sermon. It's not about the AV. It's not about the church even. Now, we can call those components of a worship program, and they are. But essentially, worship, if I want to summarize it all in this entire series, this is the punchline, and you should know this, worship is all about who? Okay, it's all about God. That's not rocket science. This next statement that I'm about to put up, Sylvia put this up again, is what I would consider, and I guess I would say, the relatively conclusive definition of what worship is. It is the community of the redeemed, the songs that we have sung, saved by grace, the cross of Calvary, the community of the redeemed responding to the Redeemer. So how you respond essentially is worship. We'll talk about this idea of response more in the next two sermons. We have the Pathfinders Investiture next week, so we're going to have it the week after. Now, some of you will probably be able to guess kind of where I'm going with this since it's communion today, but it's actually quite simple. God has actually made it very easy for us to respond in worship in the context of communion. Now, what do I mean by that? We like to complicate things. Let me explain. I'm going to show you a photo. This is a wonderful photo of our fridge. Now, what I'm about to say, a number of you can relate. You have fridge magnets. So this is a new fridge, a relatively new fridge, which we bought a few weeks ago now. And I started this before we got married, long before we got married, around 10 years ago now, 8 years ago now. Every time I went to a place, I would buy a fridge magnet. It's usually under $10. It's cheap as a little souvenir. And I would stick it. So if I hadn't been to a place, I wouldn't, you know. Now, I had quite a few fridge magnets, probably like a box full, right? Now, after we got married, we have less because we haven't traveled that much together yet. And I'll show you. So that's the wonderful Opera House. And that too, we cheated. That's the Sydney Harbour Bridge. Brisbane, Gold Coast. And then that's our honeymoon, the places we went to our honeymoon, okay? Now that's Dubai when I went on that trip. It was by myself, but I cheated because I was on Messenger with Nadia the whole time. So she's might as well been. Anyway, okay. I just wanted more magnets, okay? So on top of that, we have some things. Not just the magnets, but I have a few Bible verses which I picked up. Now, these were obviously the wedding photos from the little strips, and the ones on the side are photos of, what's the word I'm looking for? Wedding Expo that we went to. You know, you take a free photo, they want to get your business, you've got your advertising at the bottom, so we just cut it off and we just stick it on the fridge. And the point is simply this, some of you can relate. Many of you can perhaps relate that we want to attach special significance to something. And to me, it's something simple as a fridge magnet. We want to remember something that is, I guess, for all intents and purposes, not just the photos, not just, you know, we want to be able to look at it and go, this reminds me of this place, this person, and so on and so forth. But we have a slight problem, and the problem is this. In the context of Christianity. Now, imagine if you were Jesus. Imagine if you just had to pick just one or two things to remember him by, what would you choose? What would you choose? I mean, you're trying to talk to your disciples, and you're trying to tell them, I'm going to die. I'm going to die for you. And I want to tell you how much I love you. I want some sort of a symbol. Now, we have the symbol of the cross, which is powerful enough itself. But a symbol of the cross is not something that we see every single day. I mean, Jesus is trying to basically leave a legacy. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 21 and verse 25 that Jesus did so many other things that if everything was written down, I'm paraphrasing, there would not be room in the Bible, in the world, to write down everything he did. What could have Jesus used to commemorate him, to remember him? I mean, he could have said to the disciples, what about the time out on the Sea of Galilee? You know that time when I walked on water? That's pretty memorable, isn't it? Or how about the multiple healings? In Mark chapter 10, Bartimaeus is healed. In Luke chapter 5, you have the paralytic. In John chapter 9, you have the blind man whom Jesus spat at. Or how about John chapter 11, raising of the dead? Or remember me through that. That would be quite the momentous occasion, isn't it? I mean, those are all fantastic things. to remember Jesus by. But yet, while those things are memorable, God didn't give specific instructions to remember those things. In fact, there's two things he asks us to remember. The first one is another sermon altogether. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's in the Ten Commandments. And this is the other thing that he asks us to remember. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. It is the communion passage in the Bible, the one that is read just about at every single communion. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26, "For I received from the Lord," this is Paul speaking, "what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verse 25, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" See, Jesus didn't want just the disciples to remember him. He wanted us to remember his sacrifice and the fact that he is coming again. He wanted us to remember the greatest history, the greatest event in the history of mankind, the death, the resurrection, and the coming of Jesus all rolled into one. He says, this is how you're going to do it. He gets back to the basics. You know why he doesn't use the calming of the storm, as powerful as that might be? I can tell you why, very simply. Because it's not always stormy. And in times when it is calm, we may actually forget. Do you know why he doesn't use the healing that he has performed? Because the way we live in a sinful world, sometimes we don't get the healing that we want. Why doesn't he use the many other things, ironically enough, that we used to, that we sometimes just disagree and fight over, so to speak? The things that, because for all intents and purposes of our sinful human nature, because of our pride and selfishness, the things that could divide us and take us away from the cross, to proclaim his death until he comes. He doesn't use any of that. This is what he uses. To get back to the very basics, he uses two things that we all have to do. Eat and drink. Any one of you here, don't eat or don't drink. It's down to the basics. It's the most simple thing, and I've said this before, eating and drinking is the most simple, basic human function, and we do it all the time. Yes, we eat a lot. I know that. We eat and we drink. Now, here's the best part. There's a lesson in this whole thing. We can collectively remember not just once a quarter, but we're supposed to be doing it all the time, to commemorate, to remember the Lord's death until he comes. You know, maybe that's why we call it saying grace. Well, the Latin word actually is gratiarum acto, which means act of thanks. And I think God has a sense of humor. Because in just that Latin word, we say grace before we eat our lunch and our dinner and breakfast or anything else. But in just a simple statement of that, we're actually saying we're celebrating the grace of Jesus on the cross. My favorite author in one of my favorite books, The Desire of Ages, sums it up really well. On page 660, Ellen White says this: the bread we eat is the purchase of his broken body. The water we drink is bought by his spilled blood. Never one saint or sinner eats his daily food, but he is nourished by the body and the blood of Christ. The cross of Calvary is stomped on every loaf. It is rejected in every water. It is reflected in every water spring. All this Christ has taught in appointing the emblems of his great sacrifice. The light shining from that communion service in the upper chamber makes sacred the provisions of our daily life. The family board becomes as a table of the Lord, and every meal is a sacrament. Every meal is a sacrament. So essentially, we are called to remember him and his sacrifice outside of what we do four times a year. And he says, eat and drink. All right, let's tie it all together. So what does this have to do with worship? Let's tie it all together. Just two more slides. Sylvia shared this word last week. One of the many words she shared. The word hallel. It means praise, glory, boast. It's the word where hallelujah comes from, hallel and Jehovah, Yahweh. So we get hallelujah, glory to God, okay? It simply means to praise him, to boast in God, really, to give him glory. Hallelujah. Now you know what that means. We say it, we've heard it said many times, right? So let's tie it all together. Tie it all together. Our last verse for today, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is before 1 Corinthians chapter 11. No rocket science there, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11 talks about communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 sets the stage up for it. So just in case we don't get what communion really is all about, Paul makes it clear here in verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do it all for the glory of God. In other words, worship him. In other words, worship him. In how you eat, in how you drink today, in how you live your daily life, day in and day out. Worship him. When you partake of the bread that is symbolic of his body broken for us, when you drink the wine that is symbolic of his blood shed for us, worship him. Worship him. We will explore this idea of worship outside of church in 2 weeks' time. But remember, as we celebrate Holy Communion today, it is in its purest form worship. There's no other way to change whatever definition. It is in its purest form worship. We will split up now for what we call the service of humility, the ordinance of humility. As Willis mentioned in his introduction, Jesus set this example in John chapter 13. The reason is simple. Before we worship, we have to set our hearts right. There is the vertical and a horizontal component. He asks us to put ourselves aside, to humble ourselves before others, because worship is not about us. It's about him. We practice what we call open communion here. If you're here for the first time and you just rather watch, that's okay. If you believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and want to commemorate this event in worship, please join us. I want to share something just before we split up. You know, I used to think that communion is this really exclusive thing where you have to join, you know, and all that. Until one day, and I shared this with the Sabbath school class, until one day I'm engaged in the foot washing thing, and it was a solemn event. There was a kid next to me. When I say kid, he's 19 years old. He wants to get baptized, but he just felt like he wasn't ready yet. This is what he said to me. He said, he's watching us doing the foot washing. He says, I can't wait till I'm good enough to join the big boys club. Think about that for just a moment. After that, I changed my entire perspective about communion, about foot washing. You know why? I went to study and read a little bit more, and Jesus washed Judas's feet and shared communion with him. That is the power of his grace. That is the power of his love. And that is what we are submitting to in worship. So I want to invite you to join us where we do the foot washing. Then we'll come back into the church. The men, you can just follow the crowd. The men will be in the teen room. The ladies will be in the junior room. And the couples, the married couples, will be in the hall. Am I right? Correct. I've never been in the couples before. I think we will today. But it's in the hall. I want to pray with you. Liz will take our children's story as we split up into our time to do what we call the foot washing or the ordinance of humility. Let me pray with you as we split up. Father in heaven, Lord, I want to thank you for giving us such a simple symbol of commemorating such a powerful and wonderful and incredible event, the most significant event in the history of mankind, your death and your resurrection. So Lord, as we firstly now humble ourselves in the simple act of bowing down, as we put ourselves aside in service of each other, Lord, may you just lead us. And as we head into our partaking of the communion, may we remember simply as we eat and we drink, as we worship. Thank you, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.